Our scripture passage for this evening comes from the book of Philippians chapter 4. We are going to read verses 4 through 7. Hear now the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you preach to our worries and our anxieties tonight? On the one hand, would you tell us the truth? And if we are in sin, would you correct us? On the other hand, would you bring us to repentance when we fail to trust in you? Help us tonight by your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard me tell the story before, and I won't give too much detail, but several years ago, I experienced a very real and long-lasting season of sustained anxiety, and it was the sort of anxiety and the sort of worry, and I'm using those words interchangeably, worry and anxiety. I use them interchangeably because I am not giving a medical diagnostic and definition of anxiety. I am talking about anxiety as sustained worry, where we try to carry the troubles that we have upon our own shoulders instead of giving them to God. That is really what I am talking about when I'm talking about anxiety. So you will notice tonight, I'm not speaking of it in a medical sense. I'm speaking of it in a everyday life kind of a sense, which is the way I think Paul is using it here as well. But before I experienced that long season of worry, that long season of anxiety, I didn't know that I was capable of that. I actually thought of myself as a very chill, relaxed, easygoing person who trusted in God. I was a seminary student. You sort of imagine seminary. Surely you'll trust God even more when you get out of seminary. And I discovered that was not the case at all. And it started to affect my health. I went for a heart scan because I was convinced my anxiety had morphed into actual heart problems, which it had not. And I have to say that the order of the day is for us to sort of put on a brave face, keep calm and carry on, and most certainly don't open up about feelings of anxiety, feelings of worry, because if we do that, then suddenly everyone's going to know that we're not these all-knowing, in-control sorts of people. And I suppose maybe it's usual, maybe you're used to pastors doing confessionals, maybe you're not used to pastors doing that sort of thing. When I was ministering in the South, it was highly unusual for the pastor to confess struggles like that. But generally, instead of transparency, people want to project power and competence. And if you tell other people, well, I'm filled with worry, I'm filled with anxiety, often that doesn't contribute very much to that authoritative image so many people want. And so we try to manage, and we do various things to manage our worry. We hold it in. And actually, when we do that, the anxiety increases because the pressure to put on a brave face increases. And some of you will know what I'm talking about better than others. I am sure that many of you have known quite intimately the powerful temptation we all face to be anxious people, to carry our worry around with us. It may be a little worrying here and there for some of you, but nothing overwhelming. The important thing to know this evening is that we are all tempted to be anxious. And Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, is confronting it head on in this passage. Paul is not giving a comprehensive theology of worry. He's not giving a comprehensive theology of anxiety here. Instead, he is recognizing that it's a temptation for us, and he is putting an arrow in our quiver in our battle against worry and anxiety in our lives. Because whatever you've been told about anxiety, whatever you have been told about it in your own life, Paul wants to help you do battle against it. He doesn't think that we should roll over and accept it as a normal part of our lives. And so this evening, I have two points for us. from the text, anxiety's source, and then anxiety's enemy. I don't know why I chose not to say anxiety's cure, but I decided to say anxiety's enemy. And maybe that's because I'm not interested in promising you a cure, but I do want to show you how you can do battle against your worry in your life. So the first point is anxiety's source. Paul begins in verse 4 by giving an overarching goal here. He wants to see God's people in a constant state of rejoicing, but he acknowledges that if you are filled with worry and anxiety, it is also difficult at the same time to rejoice. It is very difficult to be a rejoicing person who is also worrying and anxious and carrying their troubles around in their chest everywhere you go. And so in verse 6, Paul says very explicitly, do not be anxious about anything. Know this from the beginning, and I know that you know this, anxiety is not God's ideal for us. And he is also not indifferent to it. Paul tells us quite the contrary, don't be anxious. He says, don't be anxious. And I am not reminding you of this to beat you up. And I am not reminding you of this so that you will sort of dig yourself an even deeper hole with more worry and more anxiety because you're having it and now you feel bad about it. I'm simply telling you that we have to begin by telling ourselves the truth when it comes to unbelief in our own life and the ways that it shows up. Paul tells us in God's word, do not be anxious. Our God knows us. He is understanding toward us. God is caring. He understands that we are flesh. He understands that we're weak. But at the end of the day, he did not design you to be an anxious creature who carries around this ongoing illusion that you are actually in charge of all of this. That if you would just worry enough, if you would just hold on to that thing that has you, and if you would just sort of milk it for everything it's worth, somehow the problem will get solved. Instead, God designed us naturally to be trusting creatures who live under the Father's sovereign hand. That's how we're meant to live. And when we worry, we are trying to wiggle out from under his hand. We're trying to take control of our own lives. Paul tells us not only that we shouldn't be anxious, but he tells us that we shouldn't be anxious about anything. Now, at first that sounds great. And then after a while, you start to think of all the exceptions that surely it makes sense for us to be anxious about. And I won't make any of those up because each of us carry enough of those around in our own hearts, right? But surely we think there are some things that we could be anxious about. It's a very hard command for us to swallow. I think most of us have a threshold of panic or worry, and we think there's a certain amount of trouble that's in our lives that we are allowed to feel anxious. Maybe when things get really bad. But Paul says, no, nothing. The ideal, what God wants for you, is for you to be anxious about nothing. And then this is where I think a lot of us want to argue with Paul. Do you ever read the Bible and you kind of want to argue a little bit, at least with the author? You think, no, I can think of exceptions here. I can actually think of where this would be useful. God, maybe you didn't quite mean this. You know, we want to argue with Paul and say, you know, Paul, you don't know me. Anxiety is not something I have control over. I feel like it's totally out of my control. The truth of the matter is that anxiety is like any temptation. It is like lust. It's a temptation. It's like hatred. It's a temptation. It's like stealing. I know you don't want me to say that anxiety and worry is like stealing and hatred, but Paul says, don't be anxious. God's word also tells us not to steal. You know, I think it's probably a good idea for us to start being more stern with our sin, to stop excusing it, stop excusing unbelief in our own hearts. We want to go easy on ourselves. We think if we go easy on ourselves, then maybe we'll be able to overcome our temptations more easily. But in reality, all we do is we sort of create a fortress for that sin within our hearts where we say, you know, this is allowed because I understand it. This thing within me, it's okay because I know how it got there and I know why I'm doing it. Maybe I'm even making it work well for me. But I want you to tell yourself the truth, because God is telling you the truth, that your worry and your anxiety is a temptation that you may often be yielding to and giving in to. All of us are different. Some of us are very tempted to anxiety by different things, right? Finances, jobs, marriage, children, relationships. One of the sources of anxiety in our lives is that we let a good, biblical, reasonable concern morph into unbelief and untrusting worry, right? I mentioned finances, jobs, marriage, children, and relationships. None of those things are sinful. In fact, those are good things to take care of. But our worry, our biblical concern for those things can become worry. It can cross over into this territory of what Paul is talking about. So tell yourself the truth. Anxiety is always sinful. I know that may not be encouraging if you struggle with it, but concern, on the other hand, isn't sinful. It is us saying, look, I need to make plans for this important thing that God has given me responsibility for. So maybe you would say, okay, but what's the difference? What is the difference between worry or anxiety and concern? And I think the answer here is trust. Do we trust God with these things? When problems or troubles present themselves, here's what happens. Our hearts are very tempted to sort of dive into ourselves and our own selves and sort of seek out the answer within us. And I would say that is the time when that concern crosses the line into anxiety. And it suddenly becomes something that goes from something that is important to something that God has told us no. Jesus talks about this sort of this temptation to sort of say, look, I'm going to take care of something by putting it in my heart, mulling it over, worrying about it, chewing on it. It's going to drive me crazy. But we do sort of tell ourselves that it's going to help, don't we? Jesus in Matthew 6:27, when Jesus talks this way, it just makes you realize, by the way, he is such a student of human nature. He knows exactly what it's like to live in this world. Jesus says in Matthew 6:27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? That is a silly lie we tell ourselves. I can make things better by internalizing it, by holding on to it. I don't have to give this to God. I can handle this. I can take it in. I can hold it right here in my chest. And somehow it'll dissipate if I just hold on to it long enough. We tell ourselves these things. We take on ourselves sort of the imaginary responsibility to guide and direct the universe. And we start to believe, as silly as it might sound, we start to believe that sheer willpower and grinding the gears of our heart against this situation will make things different. But all that really happens is we get this unsettled agony within, and we do it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. Think of anxiety as a temptation, and like so many sins, it never delivers on its promises. Think of any sin that you have ever yielded to. Does it ever deliver on the promises, the lies that it tells you, the things that it tells you that it's going to do for you, the things you're going to get if you just give in? Well, anxiety is like all of those things. It's making you promises, and it will not deliver on it. Jesus says it won't deliver on it. He says it won't improve your life. Jesus says it won't lengthen your life to fill your heart with worry over the brim, just over the top, and then you wonder, why? Why do I have no peace? And it is because anxiety lies to us. It is the temptation to carry around our concerns with us and refuse to trust Jesus with what God has already told us he has handled. As painful as it is to say, the source of anxiety is a lack of trust in God, and it is a misplaced trust in ourselves. We really, in its most potent form, anxiety comes from the very real conviction that we think we would do better if we could just be in God's place. And I know I'm putting that in the sharpest, harshest light possible. But deep down, I think we have to admit to ourselves that when we carry these things and we refuse to give them to God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, I've got this. I can handle this. I can do maybe even better than God. It's a lie, but we do tell ourselves that, and that is sinful. This is the sword. This is why it is that Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. And I want you to also notice that in the passage, he ties prayerlessness with our anxiety. Do you see that? Even in the same verse, he is telling us that you don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. The antithesis of prayer is prayerlessness. And look at the connection that he makes between prayerlessness and anxiety. If you notice that you are filled with anxiety, and I'm not saying this is universally true, at least examine your own prayer life and ask yourself, who am I turning things over to? Am I turning it over to God? Am I trying to carry it myself? Am I trying to be the one to fix everything? I can't answer that for each of you, and I'm not going to universally pronounce that this is what's going on in all of our hearts, but at least ask yourself the question, is my prayerlessness contributing to this situation where I am not trusting God, but somehow I do trust myself? I just mentioned the previous point that anxiety's source. The next thing I want us to see is anxiety's enemy. If you trace it all the way down, I just mentioned this, anxiety is fundamentally a kind of distrust in God and a trust of ourselves. So we hand over to ourselves all the things we're supposed to be giving to God. And so what happens is our anxiety finds a field to bloom in because our hearts are not well. And so the first step toward doing battle with anxiety is seeing the truth that this feeling isn't right, that this way that we're living isn't right, that it's not natural, that it's not helpful, and it's not good. Now, I could see you if you're sitting there and you're sort of the anxious type. Some of you may have already told me before the service that you are, so I know some of you are in here. You're saying to yourself, why are you telling me this? It is just making me feel more awful. It's making me feel more anxious. It's making me feel more guilty. You're just making me double down on all the stuff that I was worried about before. That is not how Paul sees it, and that's not why Paul is bringing it up in the passage. He's not interested in making you feel guilty, although guilt does have a role to play in our sanctification, doesn't it? When God convinces us that we have been sinning, then we're able to be persuaded that we're wrong, and we can go to God and we can repent. We can confess our sins. And so there is something very healthy, actually. If you are sitting there and you're feeling guilty, instead of thinking that's bad, I want you to understand that God has an important role for guilt. He has an important role for that feeling that you may be getting as you are listening to this. The question is, how will we respond when God exposes our hearts, when God shows us that we haven't been following him faithfully? Well, think of it like this. When you have a terrible diagnosis, you go to the doctor, you know something is wrong, and the doctor says to you, well, all of this bacon that you're eating is killing you. That's what I thought I would hear when I went to the doctor. I thought he was going to tell me, Adam, no more bacon. And then I was going to be like, fine, I will stop eating bacon. But he didn't tell me that, and I kept eating bacon. You know, but if you go to the doctor and he says, look, you've been eating bacon, it's going to kill you, you have to get on a well-balanced diet. On the one hand, the doctor's visit might make you feel bad, right? Suddenly you're thinking about all those BLTs that you've been eating, right? And then you start to think, I guess I should have paced myself. And then you feel bad and you kind of want to go back to the doctor and say, Doc, why did you tell me that? You just made me feel horrible about the state of my physical heart. Well, think of God confronting you that way. You might feel bad. You might feel guilty. But on the other hand, it should feel good to know what has been causing you those problems, to be able to trace it back and know, this, there's something I can do about this. Paul's answer to the struggle of anxiety is not guilt in and of itself. Pushing ourselves and guilting ourselves, if we're not doing it in light of the gospel and in light of Jesus Christ, we're just going to increase our fear and increase our worry, and we'll just start thinking more about ourselves if we don't confront our anxiety with a greater hope. And part of what Paul is doing in Philippians is he is holding out to us the real hope of the gospel that is there in Jesus Christ, where not based on what we can do or what we can perform, he receives us and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And he says, I have handled the greatest trouble in all of your life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the answer that God gives in the scripture to anxiety is learning to hand over the reins of the universe to God, which God already had the reins of the universe, but sometimes we still hold on to him as if we are. We've been doing driving with our daughter, whose name I can't pronounce because then I have to give her money. And we have been learning to drive along with her. And the easiest thing in the world to do, if you're in the passenger seat and your almost 16-year-old is in the driver's seat, is you almost have this invisible steering wheel in front of you, and you kind of want to do the driving, and you kind of want to push on your brakes. You want one of those cars where the other side has the brakes too. It's very hard to sort of yield to the fact that you are not in the driver's seat there. That is a difficult thing to do, to be able to hand something like that over and say, this is yours now. We have to admit, though, that we don't have the reins of the universe, that we are hallucinating, that we have the power, that we do have a steering wheel in our hands. We don't actually have the control that we thought we did. And to do all of that, we have to admit we haven't been doing very well as the God of our own lives, have we? When we're anxious, what we've been doing is we've been trying to control it all. We've been trying to carry it all around. How much good has our worry or our anxiety done for us beyond giving us a gut ache? In scripture, one of the most powerful things that you can do is actually speak to your own hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book called Spiritual Depression. And in Spiritual Depression, he talks about the need for Christians to preach to themselves, to preach the gospel to themselves, to talk to themselves. And one of the passages in scripture that he points to is Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible for the person who struggles with depression and worry. And I'm not saying that the answers to any of these things are simple. That's the trouble with a sermon like this, is it can make it seem like the problems are simple and the solutions are simple. I'm not saying that. But the biblical author in Psalm 42 looks at his own situation and he talks to his own heart. And Lloyd-Jones says, we need to learn the fine art of talking to our own heart. And here's what the psalmist says. He looks at himself and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And then if you keep going through Psalm 40, 42, over and over again, the psalmist is talking to himself. He is preaching the truth to himself. And he is finding nourishment in the very nature and character of the God who has the universe in his hands. The remedy to the lie is that we have to speak the truth aloud for the good of our soul. And so if I could just suggest something, you can try it, you can take it or leave it, but I would suggest that you practice what the author of Psalm 42 does. When you are experiencing anxiety, do two things. First, call yourself out on it. Say, I'm being anxious. And then the second thing that you can do is say, hope in God. Remind yourself where the answer to this is by hoping in God, and then turn to him in prayer. Believer, we have to be willing to confront ourselves. We have to be willing to come to ourselves, come to our senses, and practice real honesty with our own hearts. The psalmist does this not just in Psalm 42. He does it in Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He's inviting God to give him a deep read. And what God's going to find, he knows God is going to find hard things in there. He knows that God is going to tell him things that he has to change. And that is not fun at all. But in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's one thing for me to tell you that it is a sin to be anxious. The question is, are you ready and are you willing to have God confront your anxious feelings and confront your worrisome attitude? Are you willing to have him confront it head on? Where is this coming from? What's causing this? To have God actually confront you. When we're anxious, what we're trying to do is we are trying to control something that is totally outside of our power. It's us trying to slip ourselves into the place that belongs to God alone. And worse yet, anxiety stems from an even deeper belief deep down, whether we think about it or not. And I mentioned this before, and I think I even mentioned it last week or the week before. We kind of believe that if we could be in charge of the universe, that we would do a better job than God. We wouldn't say it aloud. If you gave us an exam, if you put us on a lie detector test, we would deny it through and through. Nobody's going to hear us say that out loud. But we deep down often believe that God's priorities and desires aren't the same as ours. And that if we could be put in charge, we would take care of those things and we would take care of them in a heartbeat. But what does Paul say? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't it interesting how he just puts thanksgiving in there when it comes to all the stuff you're worried about? It is almost as though when we are worrying, when we are overcome with anxiety, it's like we've forgotten all of the good that God has done to us. And so Paul says, go to God in prayer and thank him. So if I could add to the list of things I just mentioned a moment ago where we feel anxious, we tell the truth, we say what it is, we ask God to help us, we go to him in prayer, let's add something to that list. Let's thank God. Let's think of all of the ways that God has festooned us with good things, that he has surrounded us with blessings. What God is showing us by when Paul tells us to trust him, when he tells us to go to God with prayer and thanksgiving, he is telling us to remember what God has done. There is something about remembering God's goodness that helps to remedy this very problem that Paul's addressing here this evening. He says, do not be anxious, but pray. There was a book that came out a few years ago, and it was called The Age of Anxiety. And I was thinking about this book because I thought, this looks like a really interesting book. I might read it. And then I never got around to reading it. I don't have it in my library. Sorry, it can't borrow it from me. I didn't start it and never finish it. But something interesting, though, The Age of Anxiety, something about that title tells me something. Modern people tend to think that this is the age of anxiety, that nobody understands anxiety like we do, as though we're experts in it, we've been through it, the rest of the world doesn't really understand. The problem is, if you think it's a uniquely modern problem, then you can't explain why Paul would even bring it up in the first century. Ancient life was actually incredibly difficult and incredibly stressful. Now, I know life is stressful for us today, but think about what the ancient world is like. We sort of look back on the ancient world with rose-colored glasses. I love studying history. Part of what makes history fun is that it's done. Something about history is, you know, you don't have to worry about what comes next because it's happened already. And so you get to sort of luxuriate in the fact that it's stuck and it's there and it's real and it happened. So we look at it with these rose-colored glasses and we sort of assume that it was pleasant in retrospect. We definitely do that with the early church. But think about this. Every day in the ancient world was centered around finding something to eat, finding work to do, raising your children, staying clean, finding safe water to drink, and just generally living around other sinners. The life expectancy was abysmally low. If you factor in infant mortality in the ancient world, scholars have calculated that the average lifespan in the time of Paul would have been about 35 years. I mean, here we are. We're doing really well as far as longevity and as far as age goes. Here they are in Paul's day, and Paul should already be dead, right? At least statistically speaking. That sort of life would be filled with endless temptations to worry all the time. Where is my next meal coming from? How am I going to be taken care of? It was enough of an issue for the Philippians that Paul decided to bring it up here, that he decided it's time for me to talk about it. And so all of that is me telling you, this is not a special modern thing. This is not something we invented. And here's the thing. Since it's not a uniquely modern problem, I want you to know that the solution is also not uniquely modern. Paul says prayer is the solution to combat anxiety. Now, why does he say it's prayer? Why doesn't he say anything else? He doesn't even say trust in God. I've been sort of simplifying it and saying trust in God. But Paul says prayer. What is so potent about prayer? Well, look at the text. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, then he keeps going. And I think this is the helpful section to answering this. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he is telling us here that anxiety is a matter of the heart and the mind. It's not just a matter of what we think. It's also a matter of what we believe. It's not just a matter of what we think, but it's a matter of what we feel about what we believe. Paul says that when you pray, the Holy Spirit, the God of all understanding, does something for your heart and for your mind. And the thing he says is that he brings peace. He brings peace. And we think sometimes of prayer and meditation and peace, and we sort of are very infected in the West with sort of this belief that this is some sort of Buddhist serenity where we forget our troubles, where they fall away, where we stop thinking about them, where we put them away. But actually, prayer is about learning to trust God with those things. So we don't lay them down, we don't forget about them, but we know where to go and we know who to trust with those things. Which is not the Buddhist view. The Buddhist view is you sort of let these things disappear and you use your own willpower to sort of forget your troubles. And Paul says, no, no, you don't have to forget your worries. Paul doesn't have to minimize the stuff that you're anxious about. He never says these things are not problems, but he says, you know who to trust them with. You know who will listen to your prayers and who is always there and who will give you peace, but you have to give it to him. You can't hold on to it. You can't say, you know, here you go, God, but I'm going to hold on to it. Instead, it is in the giving over to God that we find the peace that we are so desperate to find. Prayer places us in a position of needy trust, of yielding ourselves and giving up our own sense of power. Because when you pray, you are saying to God, I can't make this happen. I don't have the capacity to solve this anymore. It is a very freeing thing to finally admit that to God. People today do think that if they could just be happy, then their anxiety would go away. But don't you see, anxious people are already chasing happiness, and it is like trying to grab smoke. When you make happiness your goal, you'll never catch it. So the antidote to anxiety is not happiness. It is restful, trusting, prayerful faith. We try to lead with happiness, but the real answer is to live with ongoing trust. And here's what that means. What that means is that in a faithless age like the one we live in, I would call this a faithless age. In a faithless age like we live in, we should expect that anxiety would be on the rise. And I'm not going to give you the statistics, but I would say that that is probably the case. That the more people lack faith in God, that the more you're going to find people who are anxious and carrying around their own worries and refusing to hand them over to the God of the universe. So I mentioned before, I understand anxiety. I have known it intimately and for long sustained seasons. And I say that so that you know that I'm talking to you out of my own experience. I have been through it. I'm not saying that anxiety I've known is worse than anyone else's. We're still all different. And surely the temptations we each face vary from person to person. But I can speak from my own experience that the sort of dread and anxiety that I have experienced has always been helped by prayerful emptying and unburdening of myself before God, giving him those things that I keep trying to mistakenly handle myself. Anxiety tells a lie. Anxiety tells us a lie that says there is no answer coming. You'll never figure a way out of this. You have to try to figure it out for yourself. It's almost these contradictory beliefs, right? You'll never get help. You'll never get it figured out. You have to figure it out. Try making sense of that. But this is the sort of chaos that happens inside of our hearts. Every single one of these thoughts is a tool of Satan, because each time we believe them, the very heart of faith and heart of trust in God is attacked. And it's in those times that we believe those lies that we also forget the truth that God is ready to lift those burdens, and our God is right here, that he is ever present with us, that he loves us, that he is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over this thing that has you so anxious and so worried. And the truth is, God is ready to lift your fears. He is ready to lift your cares. He is ready to carry your concerns instead of you, as long as you are ready to hand them over. And not as a formality, but really hand them over. Let's pray. Lord, we are weak and fearful people. And when we go forth into the world alone, we do stumble and fall, but on your arms we are firm as the eternal hills. If you left us to the treachery and the lies of our own hearts, we would wither and die. But you have given us your word to tell us the truth about ourselves and to wake us up when we are in the midst of deceiving ourselves. You've given us your spirit to help us so that we remember we're not alone. You are the support that we need. You are the light for our eyes. You are the shield that protects us. You are the sun that warms us. You are the provider who meets all of our needs. Help us to remember you and not to despair and not to feel anxious. I pray that you would help us in the coming days to remember where to go and what to do when worry and anxiousness rear their ugly heads in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response as we close this evening is going to be Thou My Vision, which is number 642 in your hymnal. If you would please stand, we're going to sing 642.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my life.